Again, good morning. Father, would you speak to us very simply, very plainly? Speak, your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. Continuing our expectations God has for the church, God expects us to grow. He expects us to come and learn of him, to worship him. God expects us to serve. He expects us to work for him. He also expects us to give. And today there is the expectation God has upon his church to be sent, or to be a sending church. Romans chapter 10. We want to start in verse number 10, so follow along if you're able. We're reading out of the ESV translation. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We want to emphasize the sending aspect of this passage. Now, let me say very quickly, the book of Romans is all about the power of salvation for whoever believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. Now, Romans 10 is all about the power of God and salvation. It's all about the gospel. We're focusing on a very minor, a very small portion of that, the sending portion. Sending, in the way we're using that, it does not mean I'm sending a letter, I'm delivering postage. It means to dispatch someone, to convey a message or do an errand, really with the idea of a person instead of an object, the way in which that verb is used. It's like in Philippians when Paul said, I'm sending you Timothy, or I hope to send you Epaphroditus. I'm sending someone. That's the way we're using the word send. Now, we use that word a lot in Southern Baptist life. We talk about sending a mission team. The North American Mission Board talk about Gen Sin, the youth missions. In the Southern Baptist life, we talk about disaster relief. But we say send relief. This idea we're conveying of people going to a need, or a mission emphasis with the priority of people. I want to explain to you what it means in sending, being a sending church, in the classic three preaching points. And I want to preach this quickly so we can beat other churches to restaurants. I told First Service I'd tell you, and it really means a lot to you because we got to eat right after this. Number one, how can we explain what it means to send? Well, first, let's talk about the message that we send. First, let's talk about the message. What we're speaking of is the good news. We call that the gospel. The message we are sending out is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news because the Lord Jesus died for sinners. That's good news. I tried to watch the news this week with emphasis on tried. I turned on the news for just a small duration of time, and then I turned it off. I'd rather not hear that type of news. We don't have bad news. We have good news that Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And if somebody, if anybody, if whosoever believes in their heart with faith and confesses that with their mouth, Jesus saves them out of their sin. That's good news. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. We're not talking about making people better people. We're talking about making them gospel people with good news. We got a message to send. It's good news when a person says, I'm believing in Jesus Christ, and my penalty of death is therefore removed because of my sin. Jesus took it upon himself when he died on the cross and said, I'm not guilty. I'm not going to pay that penalty anymore because Jesus took it. That's good news. Not only is it the penalty is removed, when a person is in Christ, they become a new creation. Scripture, Paul, to the church of Corinth, he says that if anybody is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all is made new. That's good news. We have good news. We have a great message to send. And I don't know about you, I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life. A lot of decisions I regret. I've made some bad financial decisions. Or maybe you think in your life, I sure wish I'd bought that when I had the chance. Now the price has gone up. Or I sure wish I hadn't bought that when I did. Or like this weekend, I was depressed because of football. And so I ate a lot of pizza and I regretted that decision. He said, Pastor, that's not true. Ask my family. Because I asked my wife, can I eat the rest of what's left? She's like, sure. Not realizing what she said, and I ate it all. I regretted that decision. But I can tell you this, I can promise you this, there's one decision you'll never regret is when you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've never regretted that decision. It doesn't mean your life is perfect or you're without problems, but I've never regretted I trusted in Jesus Christ as an 8-year-old boy. I never regretted that. Why? Because it's good news with a valid reality. We have this good news that is so good, we can tell people 100% accuracy, you'll never regret this. I can promise you 100%, you'll never regret being saved. But sometimes we deal with regrets. This week I read a story or an article out of Smithsonian Magazine about fraudsters, how they fooled the art world in a 15-year scheme. This involves art, so my wife liked it. I'm sure she's going to correct me on some of the stuff I said at lunch. And also has sports memorabilia, which I like. So the two worlds collide into this great illustration. For years, 15 years, there was a group that passed off paintings of precisionist painters like Crawford and Ault. And they created and sold these fake pieces of art and sports memorabilia in a scam that took in galleries and auction houses and individuals across the nation. It was a carefully planned operation. To make them seem genuine, they would hire out a fence or straw sellers to sell the item. They pretended they owned it and it was a fictitious piece. And they create fake documents of authenticity to say this is real. They would have baseball bats and bats supposedly signed by Lou Gehrig, Babe Ruth, Cy Young. They even went to the length to get vintage pens to sign the autographs to make them look authentic, but none of them were. One individual paid $395,000 for one painting. Another paid $372,000. Later, another buyer spent roughly $200,000 on a painting. But they noticed they had no information in history about this painting, and they contacted the federal authorities and realized they'd been scammed. There's also a Walt Disney memorabilia collector that got scammed. Art galleries, auction houses from New York, Pennsylvania, Texas, and Michigan. And Elizabeth Feld, out of a New York gallery, said, "This is every dealer's nightmare," because she spent $500,000. The paintings were beautiful, but they were fake. What did they all deal with? They dealt with a regret. Buyer's remorse. I can tell you, when the old things are gone away and newness comes in, there's no regrets. God says, I'm going to wipe your past clean. Every mistake you've made, every mistake you're going to make, every time you fall down, I'm going to overlook that because of my son, Jesus. You won't regret that. We have the promise of new life, a church, guests, those online. We have this great message to give. And this message is meant to be sent, to go out, to not stay, but to be sent. Romans chapter 10, let's go to verse number 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We dealt with the message that we send. But number two, let's deal with the reason we send. The reason we send is found in that initial verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only is it 100%, you'll never regret this, 100% of those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm giving you some wonderful statistics that the world can't offer you. If anybody calls on Jesus Christ in faith, they'll be saved for eternity to spend it with Jesus Christ, and they initially gain peace and joy that will grow the longer you're with the Lord. Man, that's a reason to tell somebody. They can be saved and spend eternity with the Lord and know peace and have joy in their lives. But there is another side to that coin of the reason we sin. Not only is it whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but if someone does not place their faith in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity away from him, lost forever in their sins. Like Isaiah says, your sins have separated between you and your God, and they've hid his face from you that he will not even hear you. They can't have peace, they can't have joy, and all they do is gain pain, and they have no hope. So the reason we send the message is because people can be saved. They need to be saved. In church, people need to hear this message. There's eternal destiny at stake. A relationship with God the Creator is at hand. This is the reason we want people to know. And God says people need to hear this message. But the problem, they can't believe without hearing it. That's why we go around the world. We want people to hear this message. God has chosen the preaching of the cross as foolishness to the world. Such a simple thing, but yet it saves people. It's all about the message, the reason we want people to hear. They got to have this message to believe. They can't believe without this gospel. I had to write a paper to get in the doctoral program. I didn't read the fine print in the catalog, and I waited 2 years before I reapplied to go to school, and they said, you'll be granted admission as long as you write a research paper to get in the program. And I thought, maybe I don't want to get in this program. And they said, you got to write in your field of theology. And so I picked a German theologian and wrote a paper about Rudolf Bultmann, a guy no one cares about. And someone after the first service said, I'd really love to read that paper, Pastor. No, you don't want to read that paper. I don't even want to read that paper. I didn't want to write the paper. He was very influential, very liberal. He had a knack for saying everything is a myth. He had serious problems with Scripture. He was not someone I'd recommend you ever read. He believed Jesus, that the miracles he did were a myth created by the early church. Lots of fictitious stuff. You could pick apart his thought process. It's not worth reading. But what is interesting about this guy, one of the most liberal of German theologians, said we've got to emphasize the message, the kerygma. He says because people are saved through the message. This guy who didn't believe Scripture in its entirety said we've really got to stress the message. Without the message, what do we have? You say, well, Pastor, in the text, Romans 10, it says preaching. So, we got to hear quick today. Yeah, that word preach, the Greek word is caruso, which does in one definition mean to preach. It also means to proclaim. It also means to share a message or be a witness, to herald a message, to be a watchman that gives a warning. Now, a preacher is someone who gives God's messages, no doubt. But in that sense, anyone who stands for truth is someone who proclaims it. Anyone who shares a message of hope, in a sense, preaches. Anyone who is a witness for Christ, the Greek word caruso, that applies to you. Why do we send out this message? Because people need to hear it. People need to be saved. People want to be saved. They just don't know it yet. And that's why we send. And I want to spend the majority of our time on point number three. Back in verse 15 of that text, Romans chapter 10. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The preeminent point of our time, although it should be the gospel for our sake, for expectations of the church's sake, number three is the point I want you to remember. It's the people we send. As that word is used in Scripture, Paul is saying, I want to send Timothy to you. I want to send Epaphroditus. Send those guys to me. Those that preach, those that proclaim, those that share, those that evangelize need to be sent. Missionaries need to be sent. Those striving for the gospel need to be mobilized. They can't just stay where they're at. We've got to send them. Why? Because we have a sending God. Now listen to these verses. They're not going to be on the screen. I'm going to rattle them off real quick. Matthew 9, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew 10, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Mark chapter 6, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. John 13, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. John chapter 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. We have a sending God. And some of you are stuck on that word preach. Yeah, I know what it says. Being sent does not only apply to pastors and missionaries and vocational guys. It applies to you. If you remember nothing else, the emphasis of this verse, 15, is on us. Because there's no formal declaration of elders, pastors, or deacons. It's very broad to the believer. The context is the gospel, not on vocational ministry. The emphasis is for you, every believer. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 52, also referencing Nahum chapter 1. In the prophecy of Isaiah, Assyrian threats are looming. Babylon is on the horizon, and they need a word from God. And Isaiah says, God has a word for you, but it's not just about temporal relief. It's about the Redeemer. Isaiah 52, Paul quotes this, so let's read it. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord. Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers well, declares the Lord. And continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. But what happens as we progress from Romans 10, verses 10 down to 15, Paul uses that Greek word caruso, but in verse 15, he says euangelizo, which means evangelize. It moves from what we would say is a preaching specific, it really should start as a proclamation. Now it's into an evangelizing. And this is for all believers. Paul no longer uses that word. He says, you need to evangelize. You need to share. You are a witness. Every believer is called to be sent. You may say, that's a very foreign thing. It shouldn't be. The First Baptist Church should be known as a sending church. That we send people. You say, well, Pastor, who does God send? Well, since you asked, let me tell you the qualities God uses in people he likes to send. Number one, you've got to be imperfect. I don't know if that applies to anybody in this room. First service, it was nothing but imperfect people. And second service is no different. God wants imperfect people to be sent. Not only that, he wants available people. People that want to be used. People that have a love for God. People that are available to say, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'll share the message. This is what we find in Isaiah chapter 6. We read the first seven verses in the musical portion of worship. We stopped at verse 8. But verse 8 is the thrust of saying, I will be sent. And it says in the text, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Isaiah the prophet says, I've seen the Lord in his holiness. I've got to tell somebody. I'll share the good news. Imperfect people, available, love for God, wants to be used. That's the only qualities God wants. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to surrender to vocational ministry. It's between you and God for you to share the good news. But here's where it comes down to a personal decision by you, the individual, saying, here I am. Send me. Oh, God will bless you if you say those words to him. And if you mean them, he'll answer that prayer or that petition, and he will use you. You need to say, I'm here, I'm ready. Because we're talking about sending, not sitting. You see, the message and the reason, the people, we send. We don't just sit and say, I hope those lost people come to us. Why don't they come to us? It's because they're lost. They don't know what to do. So we've got to go out and we've got to get them with the message. And however we get them is however we keep them. If you want lots of flash and lots of brilliant things to bring them in, that's how you got to keep them. But if we keep the gospel as the primary way to reach people, it's the primary way they stay here. It's the gospel. Make a personal decision right now to say, God, I'm not going to sit. I'm not going to wait. I want you to send me. Now, let me give you some things to pray about. We need to really focus about sending people to the nations. We've let the Mormons take mission credit where it doesn't belong. We need to figure out a strategy. We need to pray about this. We've got to reach the nations. So if we got a message that takes down kingdoms and empires, and people are going to hell unless we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they can be saved and have eternity with Jesus. We've got to talk about reaching the nations. I wonder who in here has a heart for the nations that needs to go. Not only the nations, some of you say, well, I'm not going anywhere. Yeah, you may not go to the nations, but God may call you to go to your neighbors. The ones who live next door, live across the street, live down the block. The people that you thought, man, I really should talk to them. I just haven't done it yet. And you've put it off. And God's saying, you are being sent to them. You need to go talk to them. You need to go share the good news with them. Now, some of you may be called to foreign soil on a short-term trip. And some of you may be called to your family members that are lost. And that's also a touchy subject, isn't it? Talking with family members that have not yet trusted in Christ. Man, that's tense. I'm not gonna lie. I'm not gonna sugarcoat that. It's tough. But when you say, God, send me, he's gonna send you to various places and peoples. Sometimes it's nations, sometimes it's neighbors, sometimes it's foreign soil, sometimes it's your family members. And here are some steps to take to consider, church. Here's the practicality of the message, not just a theological thought. Here are some steps I think we need to take. Number one is to pray. Saying, God, what would you have us do? What would you have our church do? Can we come up with a strategy to reach people with the gospel? Not only pray, but be open with God, saying, God, if you want to use somebody, use me. Be open to taking a short-term mission trip. And I say short-term. Maybe God is putting this call on your life to be a foreign missionary. God still calls out men to be pastors. He still calls out people to be missionaries. Maybe God is calling you to go to a distant land with the gospel. Maybe he's calling you to stay where you're at. Be open to the leading of God. Number three, you say, well, I can't go or I can't do this, but maybe you can sponsor others. And here's something I'm going to throw out there. Latter-day Saints, the Mormon group, as soon as a child is born, they start saving for mission trips. What would that look like, church, First Baptist, if we started saving for our kids and grandkids to go on a mission trip when they get into high school? Someone after first service said, I couldn't go on a mission trip till someone sponsored me, and it changed my life. Church, what if we got serious about the message of the gospel and the reason for the gospel and the people of the gospel, and we started putting our money behind it? I really believe when we give money to God in that regard, he'll give us more than that, and we'll be blessed beyond measure. Church, I'm serious. What would it look like if our kids and grandkids start reaching the world for Christ? I'm not talking about sitting. I'm talking about sending. I'm not talking about thinking about another day, another time. Now. Start now. Why are we waiting? The scripture says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Why would we wait and say, well, that's a good thought. We'll put that in a committee. We'll plan and strategize and pray. Sometimes that's code for we'll do that another time. Let's not put this off. We've got to reach people with the gospel. This world is not getting better in and of itself. If anything, it's drifting more towards depravity than ever before. At least our nation has. So start now. Also consider this. You need to get training. You need to learn how to share your faith. You need to learn how to reach people. You need to share the gospel if you've never done it. We can help train you. We've got the recordings. You can talk to Stephen from last spring's evangelism training. We're going to do more evangelism training to equip you to share your faith, to share the gospel, to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get training in some way, and we can help you with that. And let me give you a very practical step. I'm preaching this to myself. This probably applies to some of you. I've got to update my passport. Like an idiot, I let my passport expire. And so I've talked with a group in Southeast Asia saying, we need a pastor's conference. We want you to come and train preachers. I said, man, that's great. I love it. And then I look down. I can't go. I can't be legal yet. So you know what I've got to do? And I've got the forms. Just haven't done it yet. I've let them sit. I've got to fill out some bureaucratic paperwork. I've got to write a check and probably get a new picture. I've got to jump through the hoops. But if that's what it takes for me to go to Southeast Asia to spend time with pastors, I need to do it. Some of you need to update your passports because God needs to send you. And he's not going to send you until you jump through that hoop and get it over with. But we have a sending God. He loves to send people. In fact, at the very heart of God, he sent his son for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Maybe we talked about missions and sending out the message and being a sending church, and God wants to send you, but you've never trusted in Christ. This is where we start. As the scripture said in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart with faith that Jesus died for you, that God raised him from the dead, the promise of God, whoever calls on him will not be ashamed and will be saved. 100% success rate. That can be you. Maybe you've trusted in Christ, but maybe there's some decisions you've put off, like baptism or membership. If that's so, prayerfully consider those decisions. But maybe it's the idea of being sent, or what it looks like for a church to be a sending church. It's an enormous task, and it looms very large. And it's stuff that's going to keep us awake at night as we consider reaching the lostness of the world. But God has already given us the message. He's given us the reason. We've got to focus on the people. And I know God is stirring hearts for the nations. I know he's stirring hearts for people in our community and people in other counties. I know it's happening, but we've got to do something about it. If you need to make a decision, if you need to be saved, if you need to say, I need to be open to the leading of God in missions or the message of the gospel, whether it's here or abroad, whatever it is, God's speaking and he's challenging us. And church, we've got to do something. There's no going back from this point. We've got to do something. We've got to send. Father, would you bless us as we seek you out? We thank you that you're a sending God, that you send your son for us. You send out messengers. You send out workers into the harvest. And God, I pray that you would raise up those that would go. Father, may we, in our honest hearts, may we say, here I am, send me. And Father, would you raise up ample number for what we need, whether it's with people or planning or finances. God, would you do a great work, not for the sake of First Baptist, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Father, if someone has never trusted in Christ, may they do that today. Whether they're here or listening online, simple faith is all that you require and all you call for. And Father, may we in simplicity trust in you. May we confess that great truth with our mouth, acknowledge you before man, and celebrate the new life. Father, for other decisions to come after that, may they happen in the proper time and way. But Father, would we seriously consider the call to go, the call to share, the call to be your messenger? And Father, we pray for wisdom as we plan and strategize. And may we do everything for the sake and the name of Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.